We'll read for our instruction this morning from the first epistle of John and reading together chapters 4 and 5. The first general epistle of John and reading together chapters 4 and 5. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, whereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God of whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen and amen. In complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this morning, wish to direct your very prayerful attention of the first general epistle of John, chapter 5, and by way of text, verse 20. The first general epistle of John, chapter 5. And verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Perhaps it's thought that the practice of preachers asking questions to be old hat, but nevertheless, that does not deter us. And we would commence this morning by asking these two questions. Do you and I believe in the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does that mean to us? Now, it's interesting to see that this great doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ is one that has seen cyclical opposition throughout history. Now, it's my understanding that you have, in times past, been through this book in a systematic fashion. I do not wish to give the whole of the background to the epistle, but we would make some observations in respect of the context and as it pertains to the great doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ. Now, John here writing was a very old man. You may be well acquainted with the fact that, as far as we understand, he was the oldest of the original 12 to live. He lived well into his 90s, and indeed the book of the Revelation was written right at the end of his life, and thus he saw many things that his contemporaries did not. And one of the things that John had to deal with, particularly commencing in his gospel and right the way through into his epistles and into the book of the Revelation, was the errors that appeared in the early church pertaining to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the eternal sonship. You might say, that's a very controversial subject. Well, it's only controversial if we deny it. Indeed, it was very interesting to see the affirmation of faith, which you have in your articles here. The eternal sonship is there, even within the second article. The co-equal, the co-eternal Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we can't take it for granted that this is an accepted truth. Indeed, I was preaching at a chapel a few weeks ago, and there's a man sat in the back row, very publicly, I hasten to add he's not a member, but very publicly has denied the eternal sonship. Now, we have to consider this great truth, that without the eternal nature, the eternal generation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would assert this, that you and I would have no hope. We would have no hope. Why? Well, you and I have sinned. Now, as we deal with one another, and some of you may have dealt with difficulties and wrongdoings in the natural world and in our secular employment, because we are temporal creatures, we're equals, aren't we? And there can be that compensation, there can be that making up for a loss. But if we've offended the eternal God, then there must be, by necessity, an eternal payment. And the truth is this, you and I will either face our sins in our own person at the judgment seat, in the eternal wrath poured out upon us. You see, the Lord always deals in strict justice. Every sin must be accounted for. And it's either accounted in our own person, our souls are eternal, or it is accounted for in and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thus when the Father looks upon his Son, he sees a perfect righteousness. Blessed are they who have washed their robes in the blood, in the sacred blood of the Lamb. In the, those righteous, they put on those white garments, those righteous garments. And thus, it is he instead of us that is seen when we approach to God. Eternal Father, an eternal Son, and an eternal Spirit. Co-equal and co-eternal. Again, we go back to the very beginning. And there were those who opposed the eternal sonship of Christ. And John was raised up in order to deal with these matters. Indeed, in his gospel, he goes straight into this particular subject in his first chapter. Those familiar words, no doubt. You may wish to just turn to them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And thus, we can see here that sacred and blessed truth of the eternal sonship of Christ. And in verse 18, we see this word, very pertinent to our text and in connection with these things. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. And even moving into the third chapter, and we would consider this. I think this is often lost. You may or may not agree with me, I don't know, in respect that probably one of the most badly abused and poorly applied script texts in the whole of Scripture is John 3:16. Look at it carefully. For God so loved the world. And remember that term world is a pejorative term for Gentiles like you and I, non-Jews. And the Jews are just the same today. Don't think they're any different. National supremacy is what they believe in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that. It says he gave his only begotten Son. You see the language. He gave his Son. He sent his Son. And so on and so forth. These are theological distinctives. You see, the Socinian would say that the Lord Jesus Christ in his Godhead did not exist before he came to the earth. That is an error. The Arian would deny the deity of Christ, that he is God. And these errors go right back to the very beginning. And indeed, John here is raised up to deal with those matters. But they, as I said, they're cyclical. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. And they keep coming back. And there has been in recent years a resurrection of this error that the Lord Jesus only became the Son by office, or he only became the Son at his incarnation. Indeed, that is a gross error. You see, what do we see with the Lord Jesus sent? Only begotten. He gave. The fact that he gave his only begotten Son, of course, is implicit there, that he existed indeed before the incarnation. Now, here we must understand this great truth. Within the Lord Jesus, we have a divine nature and a human nature. There are those that deny that, and if the Lord will, we'll consider a little of something of that this evening. A divine nature and a human nature. And so we can see that the Lord Jesus was here in his divine nature before he was made manifest in the flesh. Eternal generation. Eternal generation. Co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. co-equal and co-eternal. Now, the man denying eternal generation may say, well, how can a father, a son, be equal with the father? Well, to use that argument and that line of argument is to completely carnalize the scriptures. We, in this time state, are limited to generations. We're limited to generations. And thus, we have the natural order of things. But in eternity, remember this, there is neither male nor female. There is the eternal soul that shall stand before the Lord. Each and every one of us. And thus our relationships to one another upon the earth are different. Why? Because in heavenly glory, all eyes shall be upon Christ. I know there's much debate and much discussion about whether we shall know one another in heaven and so on. And those things deserve consideration. But dear soul, remember this. All eyes shall be upon Christ and his glory. And each will say, as we considered in prayer, worthy is the Lamb. And thus, we see here the eternal Son of God in his very person. Remember, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And thus he was obedient unto death. But he is co-equal and co-eternal. Now you may say to me this morning, my mind cannot grasp these things. These are not straightforward. Well, as we read in verse 4 of chapter 5 in that first epistle, what do we see? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. What I'm saying is this, it's by faith we believe that the seas and the stars were made. It's by faith we see the Trinity. We can't grasp these things with the mind, but we accept them by faith. We see them by faith. And thus the eternal sonship of Christ is received by faith. Not by logic. We receive these things by faith. It was encouraging to read, going through your articles actually. The creation of man. And that is without question a 6-day creation. You go about today, there's many calling themselves evangelicals, deny such a truth. 6-day creation. We believe it. We receive it by faith. There's no other way to receive it. I'm not a big proponent of apologetics. I'm not saying that there isn't a logical and an argument for the existence of God and so on. Of course there is. But you know, not one soul was called by grace through apologetics, I don't believe. It's by the preached word of God made effectual to the soul. And thus these things must be made effectual. And we know that the Son is come. We know that the Son is come. The eternal Son of God. He's come. And thus, do we not have here the more sure word of prophecy? You know, the eternal sonship of Christ is not limited to a New Testament doctrine. No. All we have to do is look in that great text in the Proverbs. We consider chapter 8 and verse 23. It's just sometimes necessary to consider one or two proof texts in respect of these things. Think of this, the wise man Solomon writing. And he says this in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. You see, this was something that the Old Testament saints believed and trusted in. The Messiah had not yet come, but they were looking to the Eternal Son. They believed he existed in his divine nature. And thus, we have an eternal Saviour. An eternal Saviour. To meet the needs of his people. To meet the needs of his people. The eternal Son of God. And we know that the Son of God is come. You see, if there's one way that Satan will attempt to draw us aside, if there's one way he'll attempt to bring us into Bypath Meadow, if there's one way he will attempt to distract from that wonderful simplicity that is found in the eternal sonship of Christ, it's by bringing us into errors in respect of his person. For we who believe must believe that he is. That he is. And thus, we rob ourselves of much liberty, rob ourselves of much glory, if we do not see eternal generation. You see, this thing, these things, they're not abstract doctrines. They're applicable to us. And it's interesting to see that when the eternal sonship of Christ is made a blessing to our souls, the devil is busy. In the 19th century, the year was 1844. Mr. Philpot, who had seceded with a number of others from the Church of England, was often given to a bad chest, and thus he was laid out for some weeks, unable to preach. And he said in the November of that year, as he laid upon his bed, he said, I had a tremendous blessing in my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ been made known unto me. And I saw for myself, by faith, a most precious sight of his humanity and of his sonship. You see, that these things have to be made known to us. If we know Christ, it is to know a person, isn't it? It's to know a person. Not enough to know about the Lord. We must know him for ourselves. And thus he preached a sermon on the eternal sonship. And in the 19th century, there was a huge division upon these things. That was no different from Athanasius before. And if you read the Athanasian Creed, you can see in that he is attempting to deal with the denial of the eternal sonship. And he almost single-handedly, he was the only one of his day, certainly of any profile, opposing such a position. And the Lord used it. The Lord used it. But while truth has been preached, error is always and will continue to be present. But the eternal sonship of Christ is something that ought to be very precious to you and I. Why? Because this is truth. And you see, whenever truth is made known, it's always made known in two ways. Objectively and subjectively. Objectively, the truth is preached. It is declared. It is declared. And thus, that is why truth never changes. We live in a society which likes to give the idea that there's no such thing as absolute right and wrong. Everything's just relative. But the Word of God knows no such position. Something is either true or it's false. It's right or it's wrong. And thus, when we set these things forth, truth remains the same in every period of time. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago. There's no change in respect of divine truth. But the truth that's objective must be made known subjectively. It must be made known experientially. And that's where we have to part company with such as a certain sector of the primitive Baptists, who of course believe that one can almost live as a heathen in the desert and be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a preposterous thing to suggest, but nevertheless there are those that follow such errors. These things must be made known, and then they must by necessity be made precious to us. Eternal generation. Have we considered these things? Are they intrinsic to our salvation? What do we read here? That the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Given us an understanding. These things must be received both head and heart. Some of my contemporaries use a rather unhelpful term. They talk about head knowledge. But you see, that's only half the story. Truth is made known in head and in heart. The two are not mutually exclusive. They go together. They go together. And thus, we're exhorted to give a reason for the hope that is within us. For the hope that is within us. And thus, we can say, I trust, that our hope is found in the eternal Son of God. Remember, Christ is preeminent. And it's the work of the Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ. You see, it's a very self-effacing work. It's the work of the Spirit. And John makes this known. So when he reveals Christ within the soul, he reveals his whole person, co-equal and co-eternal. Him that is true. Him that is true. If you and I are right before the Lord, we will believe him that is true. And we will love truth. We will love truth. And we will seek truth. And we will seek to separate from those who depart from fundamental truth. I'm not talking about peripheral matters. I'm speaking of the person and the nature of the Godhead. These are not to be trifled with. And thus, we can see here that John is seeking to make known him that is true. Him that is true. And these things are made known to us by the Spirit of God. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. John deals with his audience in a very straight manner. But he also deals with them very tenderly and very kindly. Throughout his epistles, he speaks of beloved, 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 my little children, and so on and so forth. He had a concern for them. But his chief concern was that they may know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Well, if the Lord will, we'll consider something of his humanity in connection with this text this evening. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the truth, God, and eternal life. Amen. Our concluding hymn this morning is 190. 190. From heaven's eternal throne there came a word of strong decree. Light up the world with grace and truth and set the captives free. 190. Oh Lord, do favour us with the blessed sight of the eternal Son, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost within our souls. And do bring us back to the evening sacrifice in hope and expectancy that thou wilt meet with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.